Life can be described as a series of continual decisions that we have to make. Some decisions that we're faced with are small and rather insignificant. Other decisions that come our way shape the course of our life, not only now, but also throughout eternity. When it comes to that moment where you have to make a tough decision, what process do you go through? How do you make those tough decisions in life? How do you decide which way to go, whether to go left or to go right? What process do you have in place to help you, to aid you, make godly decisions? In Genesis chapter 13, Lot and Abram are living together along with all of the herdsmen, and they're also traveling everywhere together. Both of these men were blessed with herds of livestock. They had multiple animals, and their possessions were so great that they were unable to live together. The land just would not sustain everything that they had. This turns out to be a story about decision-making. Let's enter the narrative in Genesis 13, verse 2. What I want you to notice is Lot's decision-making process. Notice how he makes his decision. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Let's just switch to this other mic here. We'll pick up in verse 5. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Now notice what Lot did. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed the Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. I want you to notice how Lot made his decision. Abram gave him the opportunity. Lot, look at everything. Look at the land. Decide which way you want to go. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, then I will go left. What trap did Lot fall into? Lot made his decision based on the physical. Nowhere in the text, nowhere in this story, do we see Lot inquiring from God about which direction he should go. Nowhere do we find Lot considering the spiritual. Lot was just focused on the physical, what he could see. And he looked at this land out in the distance in the valleys, and he saw that it was good, it was well watered. And he knew that it could sustain all of his herds. And so that's how he made his decision. It was a decision based on the physical. How do you make decisions in your life? There's two words I want you to consider. When it's time for you to make a difficult decision, a tough decision, when you're standing here at a crossroads moment in your life, what do you consider most? The physical or the spiritual? When you're considering whom to date, what do you consider? The physical or the spiritual? When you're considering whom you're going to marry, what do you consider first? The physical or the spiritual? When it comes time to choose a career, to enter a profession, what do you consider first? The physical? How much money am I going to make? How many benefits am I going to have? Or do you consider the spiritual? When it comes time to choose our closest friends, the people that are going to influence our lives, the people that are going to really shape some of the decision making that we will go through. What do you consider first when choosing friends? The physical or the spiritual? It's easy to fall into the trap that Lot fell into. It's easy to make all of the decisions that come our way based on the physical. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. That's one of the traps that's out there that Satan has laid for us. He wants us to make all of our decisions based on the physical. 2 weeks ago, I challenged us to make some choices. I urged you to choose happiness. I also encouraged us to choose to unplug from technology from time to time, to take time each and every day to remove the technology from our lives so we can bring God back in. There's two more choices I want to bring to your attention today. Two more choices that I urge you to make. I urge you to choose kindness. This is where we left off 2 weeks ago. We actually read Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Listen to Paul's words to the church at Philippi. Do all things without grumbling nor disputing. That's a choice right there. We can choose to grumble, we can choose to complain, or we can do what Paul says right here. We can do all things without grumbling or disputing. So that you approve yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Take note of that phrase, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What age do these words describe? What society does that phrase describe? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. These words certainly describe the days of Noah back in Genesis chapter 6, when the world was so full of evil and wickedness that God was grieved that he even created humanity. These words also describe the days of Abraham. These words describe the days of David. They describe the days of Jesus when he was alive here on earth in his ministry. There was a lot of crookedness. There was a lot of perversion in the world when Jesus was alive here. And they also describe the days of Paul, the days that he's writing in as he writes his message to the church at Philippi. And as we look at our world today, as we look at our society today, we know that they describe our world. These words describe America today. They describe every nation here in this world. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Since the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, these words are applicable to every generation, every society. There is sin in the world. There is wickedness. There is crookedness. There is perversion. And that will always be the case. And it will be the case until Jesus decides to hop on a cloud and come back. Until he decides that it's time to return and take us home. The God of this world, Satan himself, will make sure that this world is a crooked and perverse generation. He has done a masterful job of that through the ages. But likewise, our mission will never change. You see, here in Philippians 2, 14 and 15, there are some things that are revealed to us that are never going to change. There will always be crookedness. There will always be perversion in this world. And our mission, it stays the same. We are to shine like lights in this world. It's this fact that makes our mission even more pressing. When we look at the crookedness, when we look at the perversion, when we see the sin that's all around us, it makes our responsibility that much more important. To shine like lights, to shine like stars in the midst of this darkness. Have you ever thought, how do I do that? I read Paul's words right here and I see that as a Christian, I am to appear as a light in this world. How do I do that? How can I stand out in the darkness? How can I shine my light in this world that I live in? How can I do that on the campus of OU? How can I do that in my schools? How can I do it in my workplace? I could give you a long list of things that you could do. Here's just one thing. Be kind. Be kind to other people. A couple of weeks ago, I was pulling out onto Barry. And I almost pulled out right in front of a car. And as I was pulling out, I saw him. I slammed on my brakes in the car. He saw that I was coming out. And so he swerved to his right to miss me. And so we were both stopped right there in that intersection, both looking at each other in the eyes. And I was waiting for the sign language to fly. And I patted my chest and I said, "My fault." And he smiled and nodded and went on his way. And I was amazed at his reaction. I was waiting for him to curse me. I was waiting for him to tell me how sorry I was. But he expressed kindness. He showed me some mercy in that moment. This week, do something kind for some other person. This week, get out a note and write a note of encouragement to somebody. This week, go up to somebody here, even in our church family, and let them know that you appreciate them. This week, express kindness. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus, our Savior, is hanging on a cross. In this very same moment, in Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them." How is that even possible? Have you even considered how exhausting and how painful it was for Jesus to even utter these words, to be able to pull himself up, to get the breath necessary to actually pray that prayer? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I can say those words to you this morning as a preacher. I can urge you to be kind. I can urge you to forgive others the way Jesus did. But imagine being there when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Imagine actually hearing Jesus say those words. Imagine actually hearing that prayer from the lips of the Savior. There were two thieves who heard that prayer. Two men who were crucified on either side of him, who heard what Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." And one of those men was changed forever. Something happened on the cross for that one thief. Something happened that caused him to say to Jesus, that caused him to turn to him and say, "Remember me. Remember me. Don't forget about me." Kindness makes a difference. In Ephesians 4, verse 29 and verse 32, Paul, he writes about being kind with our speech. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." And then verse 32, "Be kind. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." It's easy to be critical in this world we live in. It's easy to look at other people and start judging everybody. It's easy to condemn people. We're quick to point out flaws. Are we quick to express kindness? Are we quick to forgive others? In Romans chapter 2, we enter another chapter in the book of hate between the Jews and the Gentiles. Romans chapter 1 is a message to the Gentiles about their sinfulness. Well, then we get to chapter 2 and it becomes clear that the Jews are in that same situation. They're also sinful. And so Paul is bringing everybody into the same boat. Everybody is in the same place. Listen to what he writes to the Jews. "Therefore, you have no excuse." Jews, you have no excuse. You were part of the covenant in the Old Testament. You were God's chosen people. You have absolutely no excuse. "Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself." What were the Jews doing? They were judging. They were criticizing. They were condemning. And each time they did that, they were bringing all of that back on themselves. "For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, When you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now listen to verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The Jews thought salvation was based on who you were. They thought salvation was based on what you did. They thought salvation was only for them. They were mistaken in their thoughts. Salvation was only possible because of God's kindness, because of God's grace, his mercy. It was only because of God that the Jew could be saved. It was only because of God that the Gentile could be saved. And it was God's kindness that's seen throughout the Bible, that is seen in his Son and what he did for us on the cross. It's that kindness that leads us to change. And so what Paul reminds them of here in Romans 2, he reminds them of kindness. He reminds them that it's God's kindness that actually brings us to the cross, that brings us to repentance. So what do you take away from this? When you look at verse 4 and you see that it's God's kindness that moves people, that pushes them to repent, how do you think we're going to get people to Jesus today? It's not going to be with criticism. It's not going to be with condemnation. It's not going to be by judging them and telling them how horrible they are. Maybe, just maybe, what we need to do is just show them some kindness. Just show them what God has shown us. Choose to be kind. There's one more choice I want to urge you to make. And this one is very personal for you. Choose to love yourself. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we read about creation. And we get to the point of creation where God forms us, where God creates humanity. He's created everything else, and then we get to the point where he forms man. And so God said, "Let us make man in our image." Immediately we see something different. There's something different about this part of creation. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. What's he talking about when he says our? Well, he's talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You are made in God's image. Individually, you matter to God. Individually, you are important to God. We tend to base our self-worth on some shaky ground at times. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, when we consider how valuable we are, sometimes we decide that value based on some things that are very shaky. Your self-worth, now listen to me, young people. Your self-worth is not based on how many Twitter followers you have. I have zero. I still consider myself pretty valuable. Your self-worth is not based on how many Facebook friends you have. Once again, I have zero. Your self-worth is not based on how many people saw your latest Snapchat photo. And for a lot of young people, that's what they use to determine their value. How many people liked my photo? How many friends do I have on Facebook? How many followers do I have on Twitter? None of that determines your value. Please listen. None of that determines how valuable you are as a person. Your self-worth is not based on your looks. It's not based on your popularity. It's not based on your athletic ability. You run a 4.440, that's great. God has blessed you with some great ability. You can bench 400 pounds, that's awesome. You can throw a fastball 100 miles an hour, good for you. But that does not determine your value. That does not determine your self-worth. Our self-worth, our value as a person is based on the unchanging truth, the unchanging fact that we were created in the image of God. Our self-worth is based on the eternal fact that we were formed in the image of God's Son. Our self-worth is based on the knowledge that we were created in the image of the Spirit. Parents, make sure you teach this to your kids. Because our world isn't. Society is teaching just the opposite. We need to know that we matter. We need to know that we are important. In Genesis 1, verse 26, our Father, He sets out on an important mission. His goal was to create humanity. And this mission was all important. But this part of creation, it was a little different. It was this part of creation that He formed in His very image. And that part of creation is you. You are made in the image of God. You matter to God. Because of that unchanging truth, you matter. Eleanor Roosevelt once said, "Friendship with oneself is all important, because without it, one cannot be friends with anyone else in the world." Choose to love yourself. I've been in these shoes many times. I've walked both of these paths. I've turned to the left and made choices that I later regretted. I've turned to the right and made choices that brought blessings. I think back to Lot. Here Lot stands in this crossroads moment. Abram tells him, just choose which way you want to go. Just look, either direction. You can go east, I'll go west. You go west, I'll go east. Just make your choice. And Lot made his choice based on the physical. Bring something else into the equation when you're making difficult decisions. Don't forget about God. I've never regretted following God. I've never regretted choosing Jesus. So just four choices that all of us have to make. Choose to be happy. Choose to unplug. Choose to be kind. And choose to love yourself. I have a great message for you this morning. God loves you. And because of that love, He has made salvation possible for us through His Son. This morning, if you need to be baptized into Christ, that's made available through Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. If we can pray with you as your church family, if we can encourage you, help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.